This has been a real joy to have walked with you for these many weeks, and I want to say thank you. It's been a real privilege, especially to see people, because when I started, there weren't any people. It was just that little red light actually it was Julius's phone when we started a year ago. And so it's been a real joy to see a real congregation begin to emerge. Although I know many of you were there, I just couldn't see you. And this walk through the book of Nehemiah is, for me, a wonderful walk. It's a wonderful journey. It's always relevant to where we are and what we need to see and to think of. We come this morning to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and I want to call it God's celebration. It is important to celebrate. And Nehemiah celebrated with the people of Israel. But what's interesting is that even though the wall had been built in only 52 days, and that took the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah. But if you look in the book of Nehemiah, it goes on. It goes on for, another bunch of chapters. And you say, well, wait a minute. If it was only about building the wall, then it ought to end with a celebration. But you remember that the book of Nehemiah is not about building a wall. It was inclusive of building a wall, but that's not all it was about. It was about rebuilding a people, to remove their shame. And when we come to this place in the book of Nehemiah, God's celebration, we recognize that God is doing something new amongst his people. And I want you to walk with me, that you might hear, that you might respond to God and to God's story, just like God's people always have, that reflects his intention, what he wants to have happen. It's been something that has indeed been with us for a long time. We did. We walked with Anna in this. Even though hers was. And so we can celebrate. And we actually celebrated this event this week. 48 years ago. It seems impossible. But we celebrated this week the kidnapping, Debbie's kidnapping, and Anna's passing into glory. And we celebrate today the death, the life of many who have given all of us the privilege to go on and to live in its fullness. I want to read, and I'd love to have you follow with me as we look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And the word of the Lord says this: "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jobadat, Han, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that had been declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all the towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out to the hills, bring branches of olive and wild olive and myrtle and palm and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them, and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the square at the water gate, and the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. It's the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what God's people have always said. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful this morning for your word. And we lift up our voices and we praise you. Would you lift this morning our hearts? Help us to know you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to celebrate your work in us and in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is true that when we think of children and children think of balloons and we think of celebrations, we think of good times, happy times, and we are less likely to think of sad times. And so part of what I want you to think of with me this morning is, how do we take the difficult stories that we often face and redeem them? How do we remember a bad story in a good way? How do we make a bad story good? Those are the questions that are woven into this text. And they are actually the experiences of all of our lives. Because it's the difficulties, it's the problems, it's often the bad stories that God uses that we often remember. In the midst of remembering them, we need to remember more than the difficulty. We need to see the presence of God. We need to understand the joy of his journey with us. So what did the people of God do? They did, and we're going to look at it in Nehemiah. They did what we ought to do. When they were weary, they looked to the presence of God. When they were discouraged, they looked to the presence of God. We've walked through Nehemiah. When they were afraid of the assault of those around them, they blew the trumpet. And they looked to God's provision and God's sustenance and God's care. Today, in the eighth chapter, they read. And that's what we find. This chapter, they read. They came together, they had a celebration, and from the text says, from early morning until midday, they read. Now, I don't know how early it was, but let's say they started 8 o'clock. The morning's not very early, is it? It was from early morning. It was probably about the rising of the sun, about 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning. And they read till midday, about noon, about 6 hours. Do you know how long it would take if you were to read the entire Bible through? Think, oh man, that's way too long. I can't do that. Well, if you were to order from Amazon, an oral reading of the Bible, an oral reading, not just reading it by yourself, would take you about 90 hours. All right, that's 2 weeks, 2 work weeks, right? So that's a long time. It has been guessed that the average American watches about 3 hours of television a day. I think that's a statistic. But my telephone, regrettably, tells me how many hours a day, on average, I spend on my telephone. Have you ever looked at that statistic? I bet you haven't shared it with anybody because it's embarrassing, especially if you do everything on your phone the way I do. You read your Bible on the phone, you do your internet on the phone, you do your email on the phone, you do your texts on the phone, and I don't even do social media. So imagine if your phone tells you that you're spending 3 hours a day on your phone with this little thing, maybe four. I'm not going to go beyond that. So now do the math. It doesn't take very much math, but it seems like what the people of God are doing here was really difficult. They were having the law read to them, only 5 books. It's estimated that there is no book in the Bible that couldn't be read in the amount of time that any of us spend on our phone or before the television in a day. So that means one day Genesis, one day Exodus, one day Leviticus, one day Numbers, one day Deuteronomy. You got it all done. These people had 7 days, and they began on the first day from 6 o'clock to 12 o'clock. They had at least 6 good hours. They got a long way. They read. It would take about 13 hours to read all of the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, only 13 hours. So the first day, they could have gotten through half of it, and the second day, the second half. What did they hear? What did they read? What happened to them as they were reading it? I'll tell you, and I'll take you, to one of the places that they heard read. And it was a reminder to them because this was a sounding cry. It was the theme of all of Israel. And they heard that theme through the long stories of names that were read, of laws that were read, of history that was read. It was their history, the people of God's history. And so they would have come in the due process of time to what we now call Deuteronomy, and they would have heard in chapter 6, and this would have been written and read to them. That you might fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. So they start thinking about me and my son and my sons and my grandchildren. By keeping all the statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. People thinking, yeah, my days are long, all right. Too long. Too long of pain. Too long of shame. But that's not what God promised. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it might go well with you and that you might multiply greatly. And they looked around and they thought, it hasn't gone well. It's gone poorly. We haven't multiplied. We've divided. We're divided into other places. We have had to run away. We've had to flee. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, yes, they thought to themselves. That's what our forefathers thought this was the land of milk and honey, the land of blessing. Hear, O Israel, they heard. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today will be on your heart. And you'll teach them to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. And they'll be as frontlets between your eyes. And you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They heard it, and they were amazed. It hadn't happened. It hadn't happened. They had not experienced all of those things. But there it was in the law. They read, and it was read to them, the truth and the word of God. And so they bowed. They saw it. They heard it. They bowed down. They understood it. They lifted up their hands in praise to God. It was a new experience. When they heard what God said would happen if they simply followed Him, they realized that God was talking about a whole social network, about relationships between people, about relationships between generations, which God has blessed Abbott with. Relationships between generations. They understood that God was going to supply for their needs. They understood that they had choices, that if they made the choices that God wanted them to make, they'd be blessed for it. And they heard God's story. God's story just poured out. And as it poured out to them, the Word helped them understand what they had done and what they hadn't done. The Word helped them understand others, what others had done to them. Many of them have been taken away hostage to foreign countries, just like Nehemiah. The Word helped them understand, and it helped them understand what they had done to others. They had enslaved others. They had demanded from others. They had expectations on others. The Word helped them understand it. But this was the beginning, the basis of understanding their shame. Nehemiah helped them build a wall. But the Word was helping them understand and deal with their shame. Their shame was because they had walked away. They had disbelieved the promises of God. That was their shame. And you remember back in the first chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah heard. He heard from his brothers. And they said, our people are in shame and in great trouble. And the wall is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So the wall and the gates weren't first. The wall and the gates were second. And they were second because the people were living in a great shame. God is now using His Word to relieve and to change the shame of God's people. And He does that for us today. It is His Word that heals the shame of our hearts, that heals the shame of our lives. It's His Word that flows into us. When we depart from God, a departure of understanding and of following God is our sin. That's our shame. And that's what the people of God here needed to be reminded of. They heard. They heard the Word. They read it. It was read to them. But then they had to remember. They had to remember deeply what it was that had happened. And so if you look at those next set of verses, verses 9 through 12, Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest, they now teach them the Word. And as they are instructing, teaching day by day, explaining in greater depth, they come to this section in the law that reminds them that in the seventh month, which is when where they were, that they should have been rejoicing on rooftops in tents. Tents made out of leaves, out of branches. It was known as the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it was that feast that was to remind them of the passage out of Egypt many years ago, where they had been enslaved, where they'd been in bondage, and God had set them free. And they were to remember that. So here they were, thinking about all the bad things, remembering all the bad, and in the midst of that, they remember, but God gave us a festival to remember the goodness of God. And we're not even celebrating it. So they looked at each other and say, oh, we need to celebrate. And they began to do that. Because this celebration was an emotional thing for them. It was a thing that they hadn't done, though. They had not exercised their will, their choice, to do it. And so they were saddened. And now they recognize we could be glad instead of sad. Instead of making the wrong choices to walk away from God, we could make the right choices and walk with God. And we would receive His blessings. So often remembering our actions and our unbelief is what brings us the pain of shame. And that's what God wants to change. He doesn't change it by telling us to forget. He changes us by telling us to remember. There is a saying that I've heard all around the world, I have forgiven and I have forgotten. Have you ever used that phrase, or you ever heard that? I've forgiven and I've forgotten. Well, God has a different phrase that's a lot more true. And it's this: if you forgive, don't forget. He said, what? If you've had a bad experience, don't forget. It's when we forget it, or we try to bury it, that we fail to see God's goodness in the midst of our pain. Don't forget the pain. Because in remembering the pain, we also get to remember God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's forgiveness. I remember my sin. I remember God's forgiveness is greater than my sin. I remember my shame. I remember that God put glory in place of shame. I remember difficulties of my life, and I remember how God took me through those difficulties of my life and the promises that He's given to me. I don't forget. I remember. And in memory, I celebrate God's presence with me. The people heard the word. The people remembered. And the people rejoiced. It was the Feast of Booths yet. And so they cut down trees. They had their own celebration. And it was an important one to them. They remembered God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. They remembered, yes, the shame of the things that they had done. They remembered the things that they hadn't done. They remembered the things that they were forced to do in slavery. They remembered the things that they shouldn't have done to each other. And we've read some of those. They enslaved each other. They took from each other. And they had to bring that failure, that sin to Nehemiah. All of those things had to happen. They remembered it. And it was a rich time for them. And so they had a festival. It was to remind them of the deliverer. It was to remind them that, in fact, God would continue to provide for them. God would go with them. God would bless them. God would take them to yet a new place. They remembered that when they misused others, and I need to remember this too, if I misuse others, then let me look in the face of Jesus and remember both His forgiveness and His compassion. When I've wanted my own way, let me look at God and see His better way. That's how we redeem our stories. That's how we redeem our losses. That's how we redeem our failures. We look into the face of Christ. We look into the presence of God. We remember because He has been faithful. So we can rejoice today. We're not going camping. We're not going to build a tent. We don't rejoice Maybe you do rejoice when you go camping with your family, and that's a good thing to rejoice in. But that's not the focus of our thankfulness. The focus of our thankfulness is that Christ Jesus now dwells with us, not just in a special temple on a special festival day in a tent. But He dwells, He tabernacles with us in our very presence. And so our fears are met with. God goes with us. I celebrate. It may bring pain to celebrate. It may. But when it brings pain, it allows me to look again to the presence of Christ. I want to ask you, when you celebrated last? When you celebrated in your own life the goodness of God? When you celebrated by reading the Word? And just letting that word wash over you. When have you celebrated last what God has done in your family? Now you remember the difficulties. We all do. The pains, yeah, we remember those. Do you also remember what God did? What God is doing? And often we don't know what God's doing. So let us rejoice. And recognize that God loves us. God redeems us in Christ in the midst of our pain. That's what we find the people of God doing here. Being loved by God. And recognizing that they had not adequately loved God. They had not adequately served Him. They had walked away from His promises. We're going to celebrate. We always celebrate. We celebrate the presence of the King. And it's in the presence of the King that our real celebration happens. In preparation for that, I think we have a preparatory hymn, don't we? No, we don't today. We have a closing hymn. I'll get on the right page. So it's great. Let's go to the celebration because, in a sense, it's the table of the Lord that brings us the joy of celebration. We celebrate with a King. We celebrate failed. We celebrate not our failure, but we celebrate what He's done for us. We celebrate His future, not that we can stand alone in our future, but we celebrate what He's purposed for us in our future. And I want to read for the words of institution of the Lord's Supper this morning from Luke chapter 22.